This is a day the Lord has made, so let us rejoice and be glad. There must be a myriad of emotions in you and I, in our hearts and minds and souls today. What we are experiencing is to enter this new chapter in our nation's history with a new president in 2021. I talked to a friend of mine last night who worked for a local brewery, and he said alcohol consumption is way up. He says people are either sad, mad, or glad. And so it kind of encompasses all in those arenas. A few weeks ago, Dan challenged us to let Micah 6:8 soak into our lives as God's followers, to act justly, to love mercy, and to humbly walk with our God. This is just a picture of some slides or plaques that are in our living room to be a constant reminder of this clear message to us from God. How are we accepting that challenge? Do we love others differently than ourselves? How is God responding to our overtures of love to the least of these that he talks about in Matthew 25 after, you know, calls, are you a sheep or a goat? Not a donkey or an elephant. That's supposed to be funny? Come on. Didn't laugh in the first service either, but anyway, we're trying. How are we loving those who are hungry, estranged, thirsty, naked, in prison? Remember, Jesus said, truly I say to you, as I did it to the least of these, my brothers, you did to me. Last week, I believe Will stirred us with a very clear and poignant message. I know many like myself were convicted to move and act accordingly when we spoke about loving our enemies. His revision of 1 Corinthians 13, or paraphrase, known as the love chapter, was so timely, so piercing and truthful that it has gone viral to thousands this past week. If you didn't hear it or read it, I just, you know, reach out to Will at will@pepsi.org, and I know he'll send it to you. It puts skin into our love for others, especially those with whom we might disagree or even despise. His translation ends with this last verse. Love always looks for the best in people and parties, no matter the outcome. Love never looks back, but keeps pressing on to the end. The Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5 through 7, which I read in its entirety a few weeks ago, it just reminded me how I need to permeate that sermon and read it on a regular basis. But in verses 5, 44, and 46, it says, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Remember the words of Jesus on the cross when he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. My wife sent me a blog earlier this week from Dr. Jim Dennison, a pastor and a cultural apologist, on how to preserve the health of our democracy. He said this, loving people, whether they love us or not, shows the love of God to an unloving world. Meeting needs in Jesus' name honors Jesus and draws hurting people to him. While Americans fight with each other over the election and its results, let's be people who are too busy loving to hate, too busy serving to slander, and too busy caring for our neighbors to hurt them. He said, during the campaign, Americans were often told to vote like your life depends on it. Now Americans must love like our democracy depends on it, because it does. The process of rebuilding our national civility starts with us today. It begins with you and me. Paul says in Philippians 2, verses 14 to 16, do everything without grumbling or arguing so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a warped and crooked generation. Then you will shine among like them like stars in the sky as you hold firmly to the word of life. And then I will be able to boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labor in vain. He later says in Philippians 3, that many walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. but that our citizenship is in heaven. And from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's live as citizens of heaven first, so the world benefits from our allegiance to the one true and almighty God. Our commander-in-chief is Jesus. I didn't elect him. He elected me. And we need to represent him as his followers and his ambassadors. Let's pray. Father, we live in some very disjointed and interesting times, to say the least. There's so many things that are coming in our hearts, minds, and souls these days. And Lord, there's a definite a place where we just need to find our rest in you. We need to anchor ourselves in you, Father. We need to realize that you are with us and for us. And Father, you promise to never leave us nor forsake us. And I just pray that the words this morning of this passage that I'll be speaking on, may it just really deepen into our hearts and become part of who we are and what we do. We pray this for your glory and honor and our benefit in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I don't know how many of you live in Parker and have seen this sign? Okay? And so, you know, I don't know if how many of you looked at the passage. That's the passage that we're going to talk about today. And so I went and took that picture this week, and I went inside, and I went to the manager, and I had met him once before when I was coaching baseball. We did a baseball thing there. And I said, do you mind if I take this picture, show it at our church, and do you, I'm going to be preaching on this text? And he said, that'll be fine. And I said, hey, what is your name again? And he said, I am Augustine. I thought, oh, that's good, you know? And so, anyway, I think it's real important before we get into the passage that you understand the context of this passage before we undo the text. You see, God appears to Solomon for the second time. The first time was in 2 Chronicles 1, and at that time, God asked him, what shall I give you? And Solomon said, wisdom and knowledge to govern his people. And God was so pleased with his response that not only did he make him the wisest man to ever live, but he also bestowed him great riches and power for Solomon. And so, you know, here we go. After the dedication of the temple and all the celebrations that were associated with that celebration, that finally it had come to pass, everything was completed, and it went on for days and days. And it kind of reminded me a little bit of being a parent of three married children, one daughter, especially the daughter. But if any of you have been in that situation or you know, wedding or whatever, there's so much that goes into a wedding. There's so much time and advanced planning. And I mean, you're just spending lots of hours and time and checklists and this and that and the other. And it's really for that special occasion. I remember, you know, my wife and our whole family was mobilized when our daughter got married, and it was just a glorious time. But after you're done, you sit back and you're kind of, you're exhausted, you're broke, you're sitting there, you know, and you're just going, oh, man, my heart is full. That was such an incredible time, and it you know, you're feeling it, you're, you know, that everything is going well. Well, this is kind of what was going on with Solomon. Everything was good. He had finally completed the temple. He had the celebrations and all this. And here's what it says in verses 11 and 13 before we go to 14. When Solomon had finished the temple of the Lord in the royal palace and had succeeded in carrying out all he had in mind to do in the temple of the Lord and in his own palace, the Lord appeared to him at night and said, I have heard your prayer and have chosen this place for myself as a temple for sacrifices. When I shut up the heavens so that there is no rain, or command locusts to devour the land, or send a plague among my people. This is where we get the verse. It's a loaded verse. It's a verse that really brings us to this place. If my people, who are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, and I will forgive their sin, and I will heal their land. Eugene Peterson, in his paraphrase, the message says this, and my people, my God-defying people, respond by humbling themselves, praying, seeking my presence, and turning their backs on their wicked ways, I will be ready for them. I'll listen from heaven, forgive their sins, and restore their land to health. So here, let's talk about this, and please allow yourself to just soak in what this passage means. These are the words of God to Solomon that I believe are true for us today. If my people are called by my name, who is God saying are his people at that time? Well, it was the children of Israel. It was the followers of Yahweh. Who are they now? I believe, as alluded to the scriptures, they are the Jews and the Gentiles that know Jesus the Christ that make up his church today. Hopefully God is talking about you and me as adopted sons and daughters. Will humble themselves. What does humility look like for you and for me? Psalm 51:17 says, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. O God, you will not despise. C.S. Lewis said in his writings, may God's grace give you the necessary humility. Try not to think, much less speak of others and their sins. One's own are a much more profitable theme. And if on consideration one can find no faults on one's own side, then cry for mercy, for this must be the most dangerous delusion. We need to look at ourselves, not look at others. In the same vein, he said this in Mere Christianity, if anyone would like to acquire humility, I think, tell him the first step. The first step is to realize that one is proud. And the biggest step, too. At least nothing whatever can be done before it. If you think you're not conceited, it means you are very conceited indeed. God says this from his book as Paul talks, as the one who modeled humility in our Lord Jesus. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but to each of you, to the interests of others. In your relationship with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking on the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. You know, it's one thing to be humiliated, you know, and some people, you know that I like to get involved in athletic things and you know, whatever it might be, and it's really hard to lose. Now, sometimes you learn more in the loss than you do in the win, but sometimes you don't want to be humiliated. But I think sometimes being humiliated comes from an outside source upon you. I believe true humility comes from an inward conviction and a decision that you and I make. An old chorus that impacted me as a new believer in the late 70s was originally sung by the Maranatha Singers. We often, when we were in groups, we would sing it in a round, and it was really beautiful. And the words were simple, but so strong. Humble thyself in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. Higher and higher, and he shall lift you up. I think we just need to, Lord, here I am. I'm a person who needs humility. Maybe you need to humble me. Maybe my pride has gotten in the way, as was just Brian prayed for earlier. In 1 Peter 5 says, humble yourself, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him, because he cares for you. Last year in Psychology Today, they wrote this article. It says, most researchers suggest that a humble person have an accurate view of themselves, acknowledge their mistakes and limitations, are open to other viewpoints and ideas, keep their accomplishments and abilities in perspective, have a low self-focus, and appreciate the value of all things, including other people. I mean, that's just what we read. I mean, the world is taking its you know, on these things that are so critical, they're taking their cues from Scripture. It's what we just talked about, and what the Lord Jesus did in his 33 years that he lived on earth, and the last 3 years of ministry, he humbled himself and to the point of putting himself in harm's way to experience a brutal death on the cross for our sins, and then experience the glorious resurrection to be with our Father in heaven. Can I ask you to do something in the next week? Would you ask three people that are closest to you and ask them to grade you on a scale of 1 to 10, 1 being very prideful and 10 having the humility of Jesus, and ask them, where do you think I land? That'll be risky, but it will be very, you know, much for you to be able to say, this is where I'm at. And if you ask that question, and then I would ask, would you take the things that we talk about this morning and ask God to build up your humility or lower your humility and you know, for the rest of this year, that prepare you for the days ahead. You know, here are some key tips to becoming humbler. Spend time listening. Be grateful. Seek feedback from others regularly. Ask for help. And review your actions against the language of pride. You know, the passage of Scripture has meant a lot to me is in 1 Thessalonians 5:16 through 18. It says, rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. And I think if I put that into focus, I'm at a better place, because I'm really, that's what God is saying, Gary, I want for you. I want you to rejoice. I want you to pray. I want you to give thanks in all circumstances. Apart from the Holy Spirit, it's impossible. But it is possible with His strength. People usually see humility in someone as a person being grounded, secure in themselves, approachable and trustworthy. Do people see you and I that way? And pray. Not just a mealtime prayer, but to regularly get down on your knees and face and pray like Jesus. I think after this week, we need to do that as we see the disruption around us, and even the kind of maybe even impact in our own families. How do we humble ourselves? You know, Jesus, throughout the Gospels, like in Matthew 14, he says, after he dismissed the crowds, he went up to the mountainside by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone. Or later in the 26th chapter, just before he was arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane, he told his disciples, sit here while I go over there and pray. Use the Lord's Prayer, not as kind of a rote deal, but really pray it in a way that, you know, just each stanza, and really let it kind of seep into who you are. Excuse me. Oftentimes the elders, when we're asked to pray for someone who, for healing spiritually or emotional or physical, will pray this prayer out of James 5:16. Confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you might be healed. And seek my face. David, in his song of thanks after the ark was returned to Jerusalem in 1 Chronicles, says this, seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his presence continually. Of course, in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 6, 33, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and everything else will be added unto it. Maybe before we go to our social media sites, like Facebook for me, or for Instagram, or your favorite news station, you turn it on, shouldn't we first drop to our knees? Open God's Word and seek the will and counsel of the Father, instead of listening to the many voices of chaos and confusion swirling around in our culture today. It's just an idea. How much time are you spending alone with God? I'd like to encourage you to double it between now and the end of the year. If you're spending a minute, make it two. If you're spending 30 minutes, make it an hour. If you're spending an hour, make it two. When we find ourselves really pursuing God and His righteousness, then He starts to realign who we are. And He starts to shape things, and we become the people that He's called us to be. And if we turn from our wicked ways, and here the word is repentance. John the Baptist said in Matthew 3, repent, for the kingdom of heaven comes near. Or Peter says in Acts 2, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Or the writer of Hebrews says, let us approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. C.S. Lewis has some insights on this as well. Condone an evil is simply to ignore it, to treat it as if it were good. But forgiveness needs to be accepted as well as offered if it is to be complete. A man who admits no guilt can accept no forgiveness. Think about it. A man who admits no guilt can accept no forgiveness. 19th century evangelist George MacDonald said, he hopes indeed that all men will be saved, but that is because he hopes that all will repent. Repentance is the key to forgiveness and being able to turn away from our wicked ways. When Jesus said to the paralytic man in Matthew, take heart, my son, your sins are forgiven. And the scribes said he was being blasphemous. And Jesus said, which is easier? Your sins are forgiven, or rise and walk? He proved to them he was the Son of Man, saying to the man, rise, pick up your mat, and go home. This week, it was interesting. I've been working with a young man, and he's been having some trouble in his marriage and his family. And we're doing a lot of work together. And I asked him if I could share this, and he said yes. But he kind of went silent for a while. And I realized something must not be going on, and he kind of refused to meet together. And then we found out that his family just started to disintegrate. This week he called up and said, can I have you and another leader in our church, will you meet with me for lunch? I said, well, yeah. And so we met. You know what he did? He humbled himself. He was praying. He was seeking God's face. He was getting in the Word. And he asked for the other leader and myself's forgiveness for his deceit and for his straying away. He said, will you forgive me? I believe there's been a lot of damage done. But I believe that was a step in the right direction for healing to happen in his land, in his marriage, because he took it upon himself. I said, man, there was a part in him that says, I thought you were going to be mad. Whoops. And I said, I'm not mad. I'm just sad. I'm disappointed, but I love you, and I'm so glad that God has visited you and you have submitted and surrendered to Him. And so, you know, if you go to this passage, if my people, you and me, will humble themselves, will pray, will seek my face, will turn from their wicked ways, and God says, I will hear from heaven. I will forgive their sins and heal their land. My friends, this is a passage of Scripture. It's so poignant. It has a command and a promise. It is an elegant piece of a prose of Scripture, because it gives us everything we need to really right the ship of our lives and put God where He wants us to be. There's another passage of Scripture that's very meaningful to me that's much in the same way. It's in Philippians 4, 6, and 7, and it says, you know, don't be anxious or worry about anything, but in everything with prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. And then he says, the promise is, the peace of God that surpasses all understanding will guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. I just go, Lord, if I just do what you tell me to do, you will follow through with your promises. I don't need to question that. He is God. He will follow through. and we're not. I just encourage you, brothers and sisters, that we need to just look at these passages and obey them. Let me invite the worship team up as I close. We have our marching orders from God. If we do these things, like this young friend of mine, this young brother in Christ, whose life is really at the point of just destruction, but because he has changed his ways, I believe God is going to heal his marriage, his family, his life. And I said, we'll continue to pray for you that you'll continue, because the evil one doesn't want that to happen. You know, we can either live in obedience as his beloved children, or we can wallow in the muck and the mess of this world that's grossly infected by sin, with a deep reliance in self and not on God. Humble yourself in the mighty hand of God, and he will lift you up. When God's four conditions for revival and restoration are met, as we humble ourselves by admitting our sins, pray to God, asking for forgiveness. Seek God continually. Get on your knees. Spend time with him. If you need help, talk to somebody and say, here's some things that have helped. And you know, you're going, hey, God wants to be with you. He wants to love you. He wants to empower his grace, his love, his power, his might upon you. But the evil one will do whatever he can to sway you away and turn away from your sinful behavior. Maybe you need to go and confess your sins to somebody so that you can be healed. Then the threefold promises of revival and restoration will be fulfilled. I believe God wants a revival in you and in me. It starts with you and me. And then it seeps into our families. Then it seeps into our community, into our church, into our nation, if we will truly follow him. He will hear, he will forgive, and he will heal. He will answer our earnest prayers. Amen? Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for these words of hope. Thank you for these instructions that I need. That, Lord, I need to humble myself. I need to pray. I need to seek your face. I need to turn from my wicked ways. And when I do that, Father, you will reveal yourself to me and to each one of us. Father, it's a very personal call that you gave to Solomon for us. And so, Father, I pray for that today, that you would cause us to reflect on how much you love us, and that you are with us, for us, and Lord, that you will walk us in the days ahead. We, you know, it's your word says you are a God of love, not of fear. Thanks be to God for your love. Lord, I pray that you would just visit us in a real way as your people, for your glory and honor and our benefit, in Jesus' name, amen.